This morning, I want to look at the idea of being overextended. Let's get a definition to work with as we begin. Overextend means to extend, reach, or expand beyond a proper, safe, or reasonable point. Also means to obligate oneself to more activities or work or etc. than one has time for or can accomplish well. That is what it is to be overextended, stretched too thin, to go beyond certain boundaries that have been set. When we think about that, the Bible has always given parameters. God has always given certain boundaries that are in order and boundaries of righteous behavior, which the faithful should strive to remain in. If we don't, if we go beyond, we extend beyond those parameters, it's dangerous for us. Physically, it's dangerous, but more importantly, overextending ourselves beyond God's boundaries leads to sin and spiritual danger. So what I want to do this morning, let's look at three different categories where we can overextend ourselves as Christians today. And the first one is immaterial things. It's easy to get overextended in financial matters. It's so easy. You've heard the phrase, keeping up with the Joneses, and that's probably the result of a lot of it is because of that. We see what our neighbors have, and we want it, even if we can't afford it. They have it. Why shouldn't I have it? So I'm going to get it, whether I can handle it or not. What causes us to get in a situation like that? I think it's a combination of a lack of self-control mixed with covetousness. And when those two get together, it just causes us to go beyond what we can do and what we should do. We get the idea of, you know, I don't care if I can afford it or not. If they have it, why shouldn't I? I deserve it. I should be able to have it. And so we make decisions that are just unwise materially and financially. A desire for things can become idolatry. We see in Colossians 3 verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. It can become the god of our life, these things that we can get wrapped up in. I've got you there in 1 Timothy 2. Look at verses 9 and 10. One of the reasons we may overextend ourselves like this is a desire to be great in the sight of others. But notice what Paul writes here. Verse 9. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. The idea there is live modestly. You know, do those things which are reasonable. Don't do things to be seen of others. Every time I see a commercial for that television show, Keeping Up with the Kardashians, it is proof to me that people want to be rich and famous in this life. And they want to look at the rich and famous and see and think about it. Because otherwise, why in the world would you watch it? Apparently, it's appealing to many, many of us. People want to be popular. They want people to look at them and see them as great. Those desires will lead us to overextend ourselves. And we're talking about financial sense now. So it'll lead us to spend money we simply don't have. I have to have this new car. I have to have this house. I have to have this and this. And if I don't get it, I will be miserable about it. I just won't be satisfied. So how do we overcome that? The temptation to overextend ourselves in these ways. How do we get past that? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Just over a page or so. We overcome it by learning to be content. Look at verse 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. Look at verse 8. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But the thing about it is, contentment is learned. It doesn't just magically happen. Notice what Paul says to the Philippians. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. He learned it, which means it takes practice. It takes work. It's something we must work at. Having the proper perspective helps. If you look at verse 7 there in 1 Timothy 6. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. You know, I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. And I doubt you have either, right? Because at that point, the stuff doesn't matter anymore. But it's so tempting in this life to to give ourselves over to those things. So let's be wise. Don't make big purchases on snap decisions. Weigh things out. And this, I don't want this to sound strange, but have you ever seen something in a store that you wanted so bad that you could almost describe it as lust? It's just this consuming desire to have it. I have got to buy this thing. I must have it. It's exactly what I want. Look at it. Just looking at it makes me happy. And so what are we tempted to do? We don't need it. It's way more expensive, but we want it so badly. Maybe the right thing to do is just step away. If we could just break that connection for a moment and just go home, then all of a sudden when I get home, hopefully sense will come in and I'll think, you know what, like, what is wrong with me? I don't need that. I can't afford that. But if we stay there and keep looking at it, it's such a temptation to just go ahead and make a bad decision. Maybe we just need to separate ourselves. Take time to consider. You know, sometimes we just have to tell ourselves no. Sometimes I have to tell myself no. And that is not a word that our society likes to hear at all, especially talking to ourselves. But that's what I need to hear. Along those lines, others can cause me to be overextended in material things as well. We've been studying this in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 22. Solomon addresses this. He cautions about being involved in the financial obligations of other people. Verse 26, "Do not be one of those who shakes hands in a pledge, one of those who is surety for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take your bed away from under you?" So, we have to consider here, I can't put my family's well-being in danger because somebody else wants something. And then all of a sudden, I've shaken hands. I'm involved in their debt just because they wanted something. I've put myself in a bad situation. Yeah, don't let somebody pressure you into a financial decision you're not comfortable with. Because remember that last part. It's your bed. It's on the line now. When you make that agreement, if they can't pay it, guess who? Guess who's responsible now? It's on me. And I may not be able to do that. We need to be wise. And sometimes, we just have to tell other people no. We just have to be wise. One additional point about this, about being overextended in material things, it can keep us from doing what God wants us to do financially. We could go to 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. You're familiar with it. God wants us to lay by in store on the first day of the week as we've been prospered. When we do that, 2 Corinthians 9, 7, he wants us to do it joyfully, not in a begrudging manner. If I am so overextended and it is stressing me out, I may not be able to do it at all. I surely won't be able to do it with joy, right? So I could get myself in such a position where I can't do the things God wants me to do. One more going along with it, if you go to Ephesians 4, he wants us to be able to help others. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. You're familiar with this. It begins with the admonition, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need." Another reason I don't need to be so stretched out is because I need to be able to help others if they're in need. I need to have the ability to do that. If I can't control myself, I won't have anything extra to help anyone else. Do we look for opportunities to help others? Are we wise when it comes to material things? And I want to make a side note. Now, I don't do this very often, so take it for what it's worth. It is my opinion, and that means nothing. So let's make sure we all understand that. But I do want to make this point. In the 50s and the 60s, issues came up over missionary societies, church-run orphan homes, and the use of church funds and things like that. It is my opinion that if Christians individually had been doing what they should have been doing, a lot of those issues never would have come up to begin with. I really believe the problem came because individual Christians weren't handling their business and taking care of needs as they saw them individually. Now all of a sudden we're getting the treasury wrapped up into it. I really believe a lot of that stuff, if Christians had just done what we should have done, could have been avoided. There's that. Let's look at another. Overextended with our time. Time is a precious commodity because there's only so much of it, right? 24 hours in a day, only so many days left in this life, however long that may be. What are we doing with it? What does the Bible instruct us to do with it? Told to redeem the time. Ephesians 5. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. We also see in Colossians 4, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, non-Christians, redeeming the time. Literally, that means buying up the opportunity. And every Christian should look to use every opportunity for good that we've been given in this life. As long as we draw breath, it's your job, it's my job, to honor the God of heaven. That's what we're here for. Are we using our time for that? Because there's a lot of good things we need to be doing, but we may not make time for, right? It may be because we're so overextended with everything else going on, with work, with school, with hobbies, and we just don't have time for the Lord's things. Let me just give you a personal example. When I was a senior in high school, I would go to school for 7 or 8 hours. Then I'd go to basketball practice for 3 hours. If it was a game day, I'd get back after midnight every time. It just never failed. When I got home, whenever that was, I still had to do homework. And I had to cram food in my mouth while I was doing homework. I'd go to sleep about 1. I'd wake up at 6. I'd do it all over again. My senior year, I barely saw my family. I had no time to spend time with them. Now, I'm not saying any of these are bad. There's nothing wrong with school. There's nothing wrong with basketball. But what's the point? We can be so caught up in things that aren't evil in and of themselves that we don't have any time to do good things, to do God's things. And certainly I wasn't a Christian then, but I just use that example to make the point. As a Christian, God expects me to redeem the time that I have. So let's look at some ways that we do that. I need. Not I should or I could. I need to be studying His Word. And I'm not talking about what we're doing right now. I'm talking about as an individual, I need to be reading my Bible and studying it all on my own. Personal Bible study. Just that quiet time with my... I need it. Because that's what will make me grow. Now, don't get me wrong. I need to be with you too. And I need to be studying and singing praises and remembering the Lord's death. I need to be doing all of these because that builds us up. But I don't just need to go to the Bible studies and learn a whole bunch of stuff and then sit around and do nothing with it. I need to be teaching others what I've learned. I need to care enough about them to do that. I need to visit the sick and the elderly. I do. I need to be better at doing that because it encourages them, but it encourages me. And often, I believe it encourages me more than it does them. You know, I think you go visit some of our sick and elderly who can't get out. And you think, well, I'm gonna go cheer up Miss Reese. I'm going to go encourage Miss Reese today and see what happens when you leave her house. She will build you up. We are to build each other up. That's what God expects. I need to be doing these things. And I need to spend time with my family. Turn to Ephesians. You may already be there. Ephesians 6. Wants to look at verse 4 and make a point from it here. Specifically speaking to fathers. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. This cannot happen if I'm not with them. Can't. I mean, Sasha can only do what she can do. As a father, there's part that I have a responsibility to do, and I can only do it if I take the time to do it. I know that sounds like, well, of course, like, but it apparently it's harder than it sounds because a lot of us don't do it. We get sidetracked. We get caught up in things that aren't necessarily bad things, but they take away from my time to do God's things. I've got to be careful and make sure that my priorities are what they need to be. You know, sometimes we have to tell people no when it comes to our time. Great friend of mine, love him dearly. He preached at a congregation I was a part of for 7 or 8 years. And he did stuff with us all the time. Don't get me wrong. But there were times where we would invite him to come do things with us. Hey, we're going to play flag football. You want to come? You want to come eat with us? And he would say, no, I can't. And you think, wait a minute, preachers can't say no? What are you talking about? You're supposed to be available constantly. What's your problem? But now I understand. Because I found out there were certain times he had set aside for family time. He was busy, busy. But there were certain times where it didn't matter if the house was on fire. Family's coming together. Well, they put the fire at first. But family is coming together. This is time. This is our time. This is my time with my kids. And now I understand it. It wasn't that he didn't want to come hang out with us or play flag football with us. He did that. But this time was too important to miss. It was more important than us messing around. Now I understand. Now I see that. What am I doing with my time? Am I spending it on godly things? I'll give you one more example. We used to play a lot of paintball, and we were pretty good. We were pretty good. One of the guys who played with us said, "You know, they hold big tournaments in Ohio. They're weekend-long tournaments. I think we could do well. We should go. They're on Saturday and Sunday all day." And we just said, "Man, we can't do that." He's like, "Come on, man. It's just one Sunday. It's just one Sunday. You can ask forgiveness for that later." Imagine we had done that. And there I am with my paintball gun and my little camouflage in the middle of the woods shooting at people. And Jesus comes back when I should have been worshiping. What do I say? What could my response possibly be? Lord, well, what am I going to say? What am I going to say? Because what have I chosen over Him? What have I chosen to do with my time? Now, aside from that, shouldn't I want to be worshiping Him? It's not just a question. We talked about this earlier of what you're supposed to do this or do that. Shouldn't I want? Why would I want to be out there in the middle of the woods instead of worshiping with my brothers and sisters, the God of heaven, whom I want to spend eternity with? I like paintball. Don't get me wrong. I love Him. Shouldn't I rather spend my time on that? Should be no question. Sometimes we have to say no to other people regarding our time. There are things that belong to the Lord that are more important. Let's look at one more. We can be overextended with our fellowship. Fellowship among brethren is a wonderful thing. It is wonderful. We've gotten to partake of it this morning. I'll give you a definition for it. It is a communion, sharing in common, a joining together. And every time the New Testament talks about fellowship, it's referring to spiritual things. Every time. Acts 2. Verse 42, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread, which is the Lord's Supper, and in prayers. Spiritual things. 1 Corinthians 1:9, fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. 2 Corinthians 8:4, fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Philippians 1, verse 5, fellowship in the gospel. Philippians 2, verse 1, fellowship of the Spirit. It's always, always, always referring to spiritual things, which means it is never talking about socializing. It's never talking about common meals or hanging out together. That's friendship, and it's good. Friendship is a great thing. But when the Bible, when the New Testament talks about fellowship, it's talking about in spiritual things. Somebody may ask you the question, why don't y'all have a fellowship hall? You do, and you're sitting in it. You realize that? We're sitting in a fellowship hall right now because this is the hall, the auditorium, in which the saints at Eastside come together to fellowship with the Lord and with each other. We just took the Lord's Supper. What were we doing? Fellowshipping with Him, fellowshipping with each other. And we did it in this hall. This is the fellowship hall, according to the spiritual sense. We share a bond with everybody in this world who has obeyed the gospel and is living faithfully. A bond of fellowship that is, it's incredible. Furthermore, we have a bond of brotherhood with those who were faithful to the Lord, who obeyed and then have passed on. Yet Peter calls Paul, our beloved brother Paul, if you've obeyed the gospel, if you've been added to the Lord's church, if you're faithful, Paul is your brother in Christ. He's been dead a long time. But there is still something special there. And I say this because Fellowship is to be a limited thing. Paul and Barnabas were given the right hand of fellowship by the apostles. You know what that meant? They were given the approval by the apostles. The things they were teaching and they were doing was pleasing and was right in God's sight. So they were given the right hand of fellowship. But the apostles warned that there are those we cannot share fellowship with. Turn to Romans 16. Let's look at a couple of examples. Romans 16. Look at verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Beware. Turn to 2 John. 2 John, we'll start in verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Which means, I can overextend my fellowship to those I shouldn't have fellowship with. Now, the popular idea in religion today is just broaden the scope of fellowship. Just extend fellowship and accept everyone who believes in Jesus, no matter what they teach. Just accept them and treat them as brothers. The Bible does not teach that. It doesn't. And I'm not saying this to be hateful, but this is something we need to be aware of. Turn to Revelation 2. Do you think that Jesus was in fellowship with Jezebel of Revelation 2? Do you think he was? The fact that she is allowed to teach at Thyatira tells me that likely she believed in Jesus. But notice what she's teaching. It's the exact opposite of what Jesus taught. Verse 20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, but she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. Does it sound like Jesus had fellowship with one who taught error? No. No. I'll give you what I believe is a better example. No doubt in my mind that Hymenaeus and Philetus were Christians. Go to 2 Timothy 2. They believed in Jesus. We know of Hymenaeus. He at one point had faith because he made shipwreck of his faith. Before you can have a shipwreck, you got to have a ship. Right? He had faith, and he wrecked it. 2 Timothy, chapter 2. Did Paul have fellowship with these men? Verse 16. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. These are Christians who started teaching false doctrine about the resurrection. They had taught that it was already coming back, and people are hearing that, and it's destroying their faith. Does it sound like Paul fellowships with that? He warns against it. He teaches that it's wrong. Now, this is darkness. There are some who reject God's ways and His teachings. The Bible says this is darkness. Ephesians 5 verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Rather, expose them. It doesn't mean you be hateful. It doesn't mean that we're to not love these people. But I can't just act like false doctrine is okay. I have to correct it. And if I love their souls, I will. Now, I got a call long time ago. And the guy wanted the local congregation to join with a group of other churches in the area and have a 24-hour prayer team. And I said to him, the local congregation will be praying for this nation and for this county and for the lost, and we'll be doing everything we can to teach them truth. But that wasn't good enough. He wanted me to be part of the group that he was with. And we talked and we studied. And what he couldn't understand, why I didn't want to join in with that group. It's a very simple reason. Because there were churches involved in that group who practiced and taught infant baptism. Do you agree with infant baptism? I don't. I believe it's false doctrine. How can I fellowship then with a group who practices it and act like everything is okay? Almost all of the group, probably all, not all, almost all who were in that group believed that baptism was not necessary for the remission of sins. Can I have fellowship with that group? I don't believe that. I don't think you do either. How can I join myself and act like everything is okay? We're just going to heaven hand in hand. How can I do that if I know they're practicing false doctrine? And it's not about being hateful. And that's the accusation that always comes. You're just so hateful. If it's wrong, I cannot partake of it. And I cannot make it look like it's okay. We can't. We can't do that. We can do it nicely as possible. Turn to 2 Corinthians 6. I know that what I'm saying makes a lot of people mad. And there are a lot of brethren who want to broaden the scope of fellowship, but we cannot go beyond the parameters that the Bible has given us. We cannot. We have no right to do that. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Drop down to verse 17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons, my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And let me just say it as simply as I know how. We do not have fellowship with those who teach and practice false doctrine. We do not. And we don't need to act like we do. There should be no question. As God's people, we should be different. We should stand out because we do what He wants us to do. Now, sometimes that means we're going to have to say no. But it gives us great teaching opportunities to instruct others. Are we taking advantage of it? You know, some people will get mad when we don't support their false teaching. They will. But my allegiance is to the Lord and not to my friends. My allegiance is to the Lord and not to my family. I must do what's right according to His word. Always. Whether it is our possessions or our time or our fellowship, we need to be careful we don't go beyond the parameters God has set. He's given us a clear distinction. This was true under the old law. Deuteronomy 4:2, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Someone may say, yeah, but that's the old law. We're not under that anymore. Okay, fair enough. He didn't change his mind about that. Revelation 22:18-19. Anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. That's nothing new. God is always, when He gave us something, He said, take it like this. Don't add. Don't take away. Take it as I've given it. Love it. Make it part of you and keep it. It's what He expects of us today as well. Let's not change the Lord's commands. Staying within His boundaries, that is safe for our souls. Are you doing that this morning? Regarding salvation, He has given us a plan of salvation. Are you within the boundaries of that plan? Go ahead and get your psalm books out. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, deity, the Almighty taking on flesh, who came to be a sacrifice for mankind? Do you believe it? You're willing to confess that? to turn away from your old ways, worldly ways, to follow Him, having your sins washed away in baptism and living faithfully till death. That's His plan. That's His parameters. Will we keep that this morning?